Welcome to week two of Open Handed Living. My name is Randy Youngblood. I'm lead pastor, and I'm so glad that God's brought us together today. You know, if you're here for the first time, I want to say welcome. I'm so glad that God brought you to Thunder Mountain. In the Bible, God had special meetings with people on mountains, and I pray that this would be that kind of place for you. The people around you, don't assume that everyone has always been here, because there are a lot of people who are coming and going all the time. And yet, the people who come here, the characteristic of us are just people who just want to seek God. None of us have arrived. It's like that song. They're saying we come together because we want God to take us deeper than we would ever wander on our own. And our faith will be made stronger in the presence of God. And so we believe that our gatherings are life-changing opportunities to encounter the living God. And I'm so glad that you're here. The series on open-handed living is about generosity. And generosity in every area of life is critical. There's generosity in relationships. It's how we're kind and gracious towards people. There's generosity in service, a willingness to take on those those little tasks without recognition or reward. We don't care who gets the credit. Generosity in work, to go above the minimum, go beyond the job description, even when the slacker next to you gets the pay. And of course, there is generosity with money. Money is that area of life that is most closely tied to our heart and most personal. And I just want you to know, we're going to talk about money today. I want you to know this, that the church is in the midst of the best year ever in giving to the general fund. Every gift is important, and every gift expands our ability to reach out, touch lives, and grow people. But the reason that money is a passionate topic to me, because my experience has been, it's the best way I've experienced God. When I get out into the deep water, I've been able to experience God in ways that are real and personal. And what we don't need is, we don't need your money, but what we do need, and my desire, is that every one of us will be experiencing more of God than we've ever experienced before, because that's a church that can't be held back. So when we talk about generosity, there's some words Jesus said, and Jesus said a lot of things in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. But in the book of Acts, he's quoted after he's ascended into heaven. It's in chapter 20 when he said this. They said, "You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, none of us are going to disagree with Jesus. That would be foolish. It'd be unpopular. And yet, at the same time, let's just admit that that's a struggle. You know, and that struggle to transfer someone who would rather receive to someone who would rather give is the journey to generosity. Every one of us wants to be thought of as living open-handedly. How do I know this? I've been to funerals. I do a lot of them. And I haven't heard anybody talk about the guy in the box with those words of envy. Oh, he was so stingy. He held on to everything he ever made. He never shared with anybody. I've never heard anyone praise those as virtues. Now, the truth may be, his life may be 1% generous, but that 1% of him, that 1% that was generous, gets talked about 99% of the time. And yet, there is that idea that we want, every one of us, generosity is something that we want to aspire to. And really, for me, the purpose of this message is that there is more of God to experience than you imagine. And that if that is you and you want to experience generosity, my prayer is that this message would bring you encouragement and hope, and that you will find this room filled with grace and truth. Open-handed living is about us encouraging one another and challenging one another to rise up to be more than we thought we could be. It's about rising up to have a greater impact and influence in this world and accomplish more than we ever thought possible, and to experience God in ways that we didn't imagine. What we want to do through this series is discover how living in this way, open-handedly, how open-handed living will reveal an open-handed God. It says it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap." Now, many people look at that and they've used that to say, you know what? If you give, God is just going to make you wealthy. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is this, that whatever measure we use is the measure of God will experience. This is what I mean. that when you and I give in obedience to God, whether it be our time, our attitude, our heart of any way, and especially our money, whatever goes out the front door, I guarantee God is going to replenish so that we can continue to be a blessing. I'm going to challenge us to consider what are the limits of God's generosity. Think about it this way. If you go to heaven, you know what? I've thought about this. Do you have a question that you want to ask God when you get to heaven? I'm not going to ask him why anybody died. I'm going to ask him, how generous would you have been if I had been willing to trust you more? You know what I think he's going to say? I don't think he sits up there in heaven and says, oh my, Jerry, you just gave too much. I have no choice but to let you starve to death now. What are we going to do about our testimony? No, I think what God's going to say is whatever measure you would have chosen is the measure I would have used. And that challenges me. At the same time, it's encouraging. And I pray that we'll find that challenge and encouragement together. Because a journey to generosity is both difficult and exciting, where we do things that look kind of crazy. But to me, that's a faith worth living. You know, that's why Kim and I came here. We were two kids who had pretty much grown up in Christian homes. You know, mine maybe not the whole time that we were part of a church, but we had enough sense that when we came here, we wanted to do something that if God wasn't in it, we would fail. What I mean is that it's real easy, I recognize that it's real easy to say I'm living by faith, but the reality is I've positioned everything within my reach that I can do it on my own. We were looking for something that it was beyond our reach. It was deeper water over our head that we wanted to experience God. And the fact that people come every week still after all these years is a testimony to God's faithfulness. And so my desire on this topic and the passion I have is because this is the area that, especially in the last few years when we did Building Faith a few years ago, God challenged me in a real way and he showed up. And I'm just so excited about the opportunity for all of us to experience God. And you get to choose how much of God you want to experience, but let's take this journey. Would you take this journey with me together, knowing that that's my heart for us as a church? There are four stages to this journey of generosity. The first one is I give after my needs are met. You see, when we are born, we're born with one thing in mind, survival. And everything about us, before we're even conscious, before we're even able to think in words, are give to me. And if you don't give to me, I'm going to cry about it. I'm going to scream until you do. And yet there is this point in time when we want to explore the possibility of existing for someone beyond ourselves. For some of us, that happens when we have kids. That's the point we recognize, hey, life is more than about me. But the idea of I want to give, but I need to make sure my needs are met first. And when I say that, you might say, of course, I've got to make sure my needs are met. That's irresponsible. It's irresponsible to give something away my family needs. I've got to make sure my family is cared for first. Well, I'm not advocating irresponsibility, but I am advocating this, a faith journey. When God calls us to step out on faith, when you step out on the water where your foot is actually going down before you see the rock, when all you see is water, to people from the side, it's going to look like she thinks she can walk on water. Well, of course we can't. But wherever God calls us to go, that's where we're going to go. And if there isn't a rock there, if there's only water, I'm going to take that step believing that if God has called me to take that step, he's going to put a rock there before my foot hits the water, or at least before I go under. That's the kind of faith journey I believe gets passed on from one generation to the next. Parents, you want a faith that your kids are interested in? It's got to be more than words. It's got to be action. It can't just be doctrine. You can't just be telling them how to think, because they're going to internalize, you want to control mine. You're going to control me through my mind. But if they watch you take risks, if they watch you do things that look crazy and ridiculous, even when they see you, or especially when they see you afraid, but you're taking the step anyway because you have trust that God is going to keep his promise. And he said to us, children, he will never leave us or forsake us. And he's called us to do this, so we're going to do it. And I trust that he's going to meet our needs. All of us want to see someone else take the risk first. That's why home is that laboratory for faith. Kids get to watch their parents exercise faith. Now, if your kids are already out of the household, I know my aunt and uncle, they've come to faith, and I'm so excited about the passion of their faith. Both of them, their kids, they've got grandkids, and now it's a point in time when their faith, they're excited about their faith. God will still use that testimony, but it's the testimony he's going to use is what you actually do, not what you say. Now, here's the good news. When your kids are tired of listening to you and no longer want to listen, you think they don't listen to anything I say, the solution isn't to talk louder. It's just trust, knowing that they're going to watch every move you make. See, they're not interested in what you say. They're interested in what you do. Children grow up with that, too, because I promise you that if a kid is interested in school and excelling in schoolwork at a young age, it's probably because they've already figured out it's important to mom and dad. That which is important to you, that which you will sacrifice for, that which you will move the rest of life out of the way in order for God to show up, that's when faith is real and personal. But if you and I move God out of the way for everything else, our kids are going to know where God stands. And they're not going to listen because they already know what's real. So, when you think about giving, after your needs are met, I got a question for you. That sounds responsible. But when will your needs ever be met? How will you know? Because you and I always want more than we have. There wouldn't be credit cards if that wasn't true. Dave Ramsey says that the studies show that people generally spend 110% of their income. That means they go underwater 10% of what they make every year up until about the age 45. And then they say, hey, guess what? If I keep living like this, I'm never going to retire. So it's still selfishly motivated, but instead of consuming, it's retiring. And he says, you know what, you've got to change. If you want something, you've got to change what you're doing, and or you're going to keep getting what you're getting. And at some point we realize, and it's a continue, and this is the journey to generosity. More and more I realize life isn't about me. Life isn't about me and my consumption and my wants and my desires, because my wants will always exceed my income. And if I make me first, there will never, ever be anything left over for anybody else. And then when my life is in the box, people are going to have to make up a bunch of lies. And everybody will know it's not true. So the only way they can have something true to say is at some point in our lives, stop being the toddler in an adult body and turn our focus outward and say, God, what do you have me here for? Who do I exist to bless today? At this stage, it may seem like enough generosity to say, you know, God gives to me and I give thanks. Because an attitude of gratitude is a good thing, and it is. But yet there's more of God to experience than say, God, thank you for giving to me. If everybody waits until their needs are met, we wouldn't be a source of hope and inspiration for people to come to. We wouldn't be able to offer Jesus to the children down the East Wing. We couldn't offer food for the hungry. We couldn't offer counseling for the hurting, the confused, or those needing healing. The bottom line is we wouldn't exist. And so let's stop thinking that God can do it through somebody else. Because the idea is that God wants to make himself known to you. You know, through the 90s, I've talked about this phase of my ministry that culminated with leaving the ministry, but one of the things that I recognized while thinking I was a failure, what I really recognized later looking back, is that there was no limit of the ministry God was willing to sacrifice to be done through me in order to have a relationship with me. What does that mean? You say, God, use me. Use me. God isn't going to use you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Now, once the relationship is established, guess what? He flows through, and you get to experience him using you, but he's not going to use you. See the difference? Use me. He says, you are more important to you. A relationship with you is more important to me than what you can do for me. But yet when the relationship is in place and priorities are aligned, then it all happens the way we want it all the way along. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given. For whatever measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So the cool thing is, whatever measure we choose is the measure of God we get to experience. Very few of us at this stage have a measure to give. Because when we look at our needs, the list that of what I need always exceeds what I can afford. And so we pull our hair out thinking, I want to, but I'm afraid. Well, but here's what happens. When we wait, we use a stingy measure. And we're looking to God and saying, God, when are you going to show up? When are you going to meet my needs so that I can be a blessing to someone else? When? And so we look at God and we think he's stingy. When the reality is, he is the same measure. He's given us the same measure that we use. He asks us to live by faith, and faith goes first. When we use a stingy measure, we're going to experience a stingy God. And that's the legacy of our faith, unless that changes. How do I get out of this stage? How do I get out of this stage so I can experience the abundance of God and not experience a stingy God anymore? Well, if you're waiting for your needs to be met before you start giving and watch God step in. And you know, here's the thing. You think, but my gift would be so small, it wouldn't be significant. Every gift is significant. Oftentimes we look at our small gifts, and especially when as a church gets larger, fewer and fewer gifts seem to make a big impact. And when we look at that, we want our gifts to make a big impact. And we think, I want to give where it'll make a big impact. Well, the reality is, we're not giving to get, we're giving to put in the hands of Jesus and let him multiply. And so it looks like this. It's a little girl with a teddy bear holding it behind her back. Jesus is asking her to give it. And she wants to hold on to that teddy bear. Little does she know that if she places it in his hands, he's going to multiply it. The measure that we use is the measure God will experience. So, surprisingly, a small gift of $20 a week by everybody would double our impact. Our pantry would offer meat and fresh vegetables instead of just food that sits in boxes on shelves. Pastor Alex in the Philippines would have the vehicle he needs. You know what's cool about this picture? He gives out audio Bibles like candy. They're not cheap. But we support him, and he travels and passes out audio Bibles. Why is that important? Because most of the people can't read. And so they get to hear the word of God, and they get to come to faith even though they can't read. And there's disaster after disaster in that part of the world. There's roads that are impassable, and he needs a vehicle that he can get through to those people. There's a church that's been established in a dump. There's trash burning all the time, and there are people who live there, and they have a church. He needs to get there, and with greater resources, we could provide that vehicle. And his associate pastors could too. Well, generosity, the journey to generosity involves four stages. The first stage is, I'm willing to give, but I need to wait for my needs to be met. The second one is, I give as one of my bills. Every bill that you and I pay is for a service we've already received. We receive electricity, we pay the bill so we don't get disconnected. We need water, we pay the water bill, we continue to receive water. You know why we tend to resent our bills? Because they're for blessings we've already received, and in our minds, they're obligations that are thrust upon us, and there's no joy in obligations. I have an obligation to pay my bills, and every bill I pay, there's a feeling that there's less for me. But I have these obligations, so we begrudge the bills, hoping the whole time we pay the bills, there's no, oh, I get to pay the water bill, the electric bill, oh, we get to have heat this winter. No, it's like, oh, there's no money left for the things we wanted to do. Bills feel big when they take away from what I want. And the thinking at this stage is, God gives to me, and I pay him back. Now, the scripture says, give and it will be given, for the measure we use will be the measure will be used back. And the journey of faith at this point is asking the question, Can I trust God to take care of me? Can I trust him to take care of me? If I obey him, if I follow him, if I honor him, will he take care of me? And this is why that measure needs to be given so the measure of God can be experienced. Because until, as long as we hold tight-fisted to what we have, we're saying, I will take care of myself. And when we hold tight-fisted and we say, I will take care of myself, then it becomes, God, what good is God? Because I'm doing this myself. Now, the truth is, we're not. You say, well, I worked hard for my education and I paid for that myself. I get up and I go to work every day. I work hard. I've been promoted because of things I've done. And it's true. It's the things that you've done. But there needs to be this transfer of focus where we recognize, why are you alive? Who do you give credit for that blessing? How about your health? Your opportunities? Would you have what you have today if you had been born, let's say, in 13th century Tibet? No. Everything you and I have, even the ability to earn it ourselves, is a gift from God. And you see, when we start recognizing that, there's something that changes inside. There's something, we see God differently, we feel differently about what we have. But here's the transition. It's a transition from seeing God as one of my bills. I give as one of my bills, fulfilling an obligation. Whereas the third stage is where instead of seeing it as a bill, I see giving as an investment. And it becomes an investment when I start looking at my income and give as a percentage of that. The scripture says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first produce of your entire harvest. That's what a tithe is. Now, some people say, I don't have to tithe. The Bible doesn't say I have to tithe. You're right, you don't have to. I prefer to say we get to. You know why this is important? Because God calls us. He allows us to participate in giving. Until we do that, we're just the Dead Sea, where everything flows in. You know, even the Dead Sea is dying. They always say the reason the Dead Sea is dying is because the water flows in and never flows out. But you look at the Dead Sea, it has shrunk back a long ways from the shoreline. It's dying. It's literally drying up. But the idea of the tithe is the first tenth. I call it the faith tenth. And here's why I like it. It's the easiest portion to figure. I'm glad I don't have to figure a seventh, an eighth, a ninth. How many of you love fractions? How many of you do fractions every night before you go to bed? How many of you get up and say, I'm going to do some fractions before I go to work today? A tenth is the only portion that you don't need a calculator to figure out. It's easy. You write down the figure and you move the decimal. If you need help finding the decimal, then ask somebody. 10% is a significant amount. It exercises faith. You know, when you and I give of our excess, you know why we don't grow faith? Because we give what we didn't need. When you give what you didn't need, you don't miss it. But when you give an amount where it's a sacrifice, guess what? You give an amount larger than you are comfortable with because it's an obedience to God. You're looking up and saying, okay, God, can I trust you to take care of me? And his promise is whatever measure you use will be the measure of God we experience. So when we give a significant amount that we miss it, we notice when God replenishes it. That is a hard experience to come by any other way in America these days. How do we live by faith when nearly everything that we need we can acquire on our own? There are very few opportunities you and I have to exercise significant faith, and the only way we can do it is create it by giving. And when we give an amount like this, we need God to show up. And the more we need him, the more we depend on him, and the more faith is exercised, and the more faith is grown. And 10% is an amount of faith the Bible says God will bless significantly. The tithe isn't just a tenth, it is the first tenth. The first tenth is a powerful testimony. It says God will meet my needs. My God will meet my needs. And it is not just talk, it's action. You can say it all you want, but until you act on it, you can't really prove you believe it. But when your kids see you do that, they're going to watch for God to show up too. Like I said, we all want to watch somebody else learn, experiment. Let people watch you. Be the one. The other thing about the first tenth is it's the only portion that's guaranteed to be there. When you give the first tenth, you'll always have something to give. But if you wait, it won't be there, I guarantee it. Now, but when you say, I don't have to tithe, you're right. It's kind of like the question last week. Remember last week's question? What did I preach on last week? I had to look it up. It was the Good Samaritan. A lawyer asked Jesus a question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. What was his question? Who's my neighbor? Why did he ask? Did he hear that and say, okay, show me my neighbor. I'm ready to love. No, he said, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love? And who can I avoid loving? You see, when we ask the question, what do I have to do? And we only do what we have to do, there's no joy in that. There's no faith in that. There's no dynamic relationship worth talking about in that. It's an obligation that your kids see as wanting to get away from as soon as they get out on their own. But when we experience God, which means we do by faith, not what we have to, we experience God in a way that's real and personal. Now, the Lord says, test me and see. Test me in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. It says, test me and see. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop the fruit before it's ripe. You know what that means? Because I don't think any of you sell produce and depend on produce for your living. So does that mean it doesn't apply to you? No, here's what it means. It means when we honor the Lord with the first portion, he will bless whatever's left in a way that it will exceed the value of the whole thing if we kept it ourselves. I don't know a better way to say this, but if I keep everything myself, it won't go as far as a smaller portion with God's blessing. A smaller portion with God's blessing will go further than everything on my own. It's a promise. And the only way you and I can exercise faith is to stand on the promises of God. And this is a big one that's real and personal. And he says, then others will call you blessed. You know, it's estimated that American Christians give an average of 2.5% of their income. Okay, who of you in math class always like to answer questions? Don't leave, because I won't call on someone who's looking away or keep their hand down. 2.5% is what fraction of a tithe? It's a fourth, which means you take 4 times 2.5% to get 10%. So if people give an average of 2.5% and you multiply that by 4, you'd get the amount that would be available if everyone trusted God to the point of tithing. So we take our income, we multiply it by 4, what do we get? Across the country, there would be $165 billion for churches to use and distribute. Do you know what we can do? What could be done with $165 billion? You ready for this? Now, would you agree that that 10%, even though some of you, it's nothing, some of you, it's insurmountable, but the Bible says it's within reach of all of us if we choose to trust God to that point. If everybody did that, here's what would happen. You know what would happen to global hunger? It'd be gone. It's estimated 25 billion could relieve global hunger and starvation in 5 years. water and sanitation issues. How many of you, some of you, your hearts break for these, for people like this. Some of you, this is your passion. Water and sanitation issues would be fixed. $15 billion would solve the world's water and sanitation issues. Waterborne diseases kill 1.4 million children every year. And it can be fixed. God's already given the resources to his church to solve the problem. Illiteracy. Illiteracy sentences how many children to poverty? It'd be solved. $12 billion, it's estimated, would eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. Overseas missions work would be fully funded. And that means missionaries would no longer have to come home. They would come on their furloughs and they would actually recharge instead of having to knock themselves out trying to get enough money to go back and serve. That's always broken my heart. $1 billion would fully fund all overseas missions work for the year. Do you know what's left over? Because you think, okay, that's all other places. What about here? That'd give $100 billion. $100 billion for the church to explore other ministry opportunities at home. Do you know what that means? Everything that we say breaks our hearts is within our reach to solve when we trust God with a little bit greater measure than we already are. If we took God at his word, if we believed what he said, we would do it, and that would be the result. Let's not complain about what's not being done anymore, because God has given his church the resources to solve every problem that people pull their hair at. And you know what the greatest blessing would be? The greatest blessing would be the testimony of his church. No one would call Christ followers hypocrites anymore, because the church just solved global hunger. The church just solved the water sanitation issues. The church just solved preventable diseases. The church just solved illiteracy. The church is investing in hospitals and schools around the globe. Who could argue with the testimony where our actions back up our words? Living by faith means we take the first step. We don't wait for God to show up. We don't wait for God to bless us and use the excess. Faith says, I move first. And the Bible says, if you and I will move first, God will respond. He doesn't worry. Oh, you gave too much. You're going to starve to death. What's going to happen now? No. Because I know the answer to that question already. How generous would you have been if I had trusted you a little bit more? He'd say, Randy, whatever measure you would have chosen, I would have responded with the same measure. So really the question isn't how much do I have to give or how much can I give? The question is how much of God do you want to experience? Here's the thing. When we invest, we want to invest in things that last. Nobody buys stock in a company they know is going out of business. Everybody buys stock in a company that's going to appreciate in value. And what better place do you and I have to invest our money except in people? People are always more important than money. Here's the thing. As a church, we work very hard every day to be the best place to invest a life-changing dollar. I know there are literally a million nonprofit organizations around the world, many of them doing great work. But there's only one body of Christ. And we don't take that for granted. And yet what we do every day is work our very best to become the best place to invest a life-changing dollar. When I write to you quarterly, I share the things that God is doing because I want you to feel and experience the return on your investment. I don't take that for granted. There's nothing too small that is insignificant that Jesus won't take and multiply. And the large gifts, you know, one of the large gifts we received last year, I haven't talked about this story much. Remember our matching gift at the end of last year? Remember, we said, whatever you give to Lori's Place to relieve human trafficking, we will give to International Justice Mission. We weren't expecting $10,000. We didn't have it. But somebody, first weekend in January, wrote a check for $5,000, and we made it. We live by faith too. We live by faith every week. We employ people by faith. People who get up every day thinking, how can I advance the kingdom of God? How can I help produce disciples who make disciples for one generation to the next? How can we help people be set free from the effects of sin and then join us in the fight for the souls of others? What can we do to enlarge, increase the population of heaven, knowing every time heaven increases one person, hell is a smaller community? We don't take it for granted. If that same figures were applied to the church, we would be the hub of our community. We would be a church that our community would be convinced it couldn't live without. We would establish a health clinic that where people wouldn't worry about co-payments and deductibles and weights. We would provide free auto repairs for those who needed it. How many people lose jobs because they don't have a car that works? You know what? The church would no longer talk about abortion. They'd be talking about love and compassion, how the church responds to people who have an unplanned pregnancy and they think their life has just ended. There'd be a community that would come around them and say, just wait and see what God does. You see, things happen a lot of times out of fear, and the antidote to fear is faith. And faith is going to come from the community around them that lifts them up. It says, my God will meet your needs. Just trust him. And as proof, here's what we can do for you. Project Serve would be peanuts compared to what we can do. We'd have a clothing store. We would have paid cash for this building instead of having to work at it little by little. And think of all the interest that we've paid that could have gone other places. We would pay cash for every building we need to build to create the space people need to connect with each other, connect with God and their purpose for life. And we would build houses every year. Instead of patching up roofs and porches and gutters, we would build homes. We'd give vocational assistance to people needing to improve their employment options. We would provide employment for people coming out of prison so that they would be able to find honest work and not go back to the lifestyle of the past, knowing that we all have pasts and we all have next step, and helping people take theirs when that step is too big. And that's only half of the things we could do. You know why it's only half? Because we can't even think in those terms. Because most churches, we're able to give 10% to outreach. But you know what the reality is? Most churches are just geared to pay their bills. When the reality is, the principle of a tithe would be so overflowing that we would be looking for ways to invest money. It wouldn't go. I look forward to the day when the majority of what comes in is for people far beyond our borders. Whatever measure we use will be the measure of God that we experience. If we use a stingy measure, we experience a stingy God, and faith dies in one generation. If we use a reluctant measure, we experience a reluctant God, and that faith too probably dies in one generation. But if we use a generous measure, we're going to experience a generous God. And that's the kind of God that gets talked about from one generation to the next. You still think I'm just after your money? Your money's temporary. I only want what's eternal. And that's your heart. Because you surrender your heart, and we're unstoppable. We will change our community. We will change our world. We'll do it from a corner of the world that most people have never heard of. It's all there. If we'll choose a measure of God that's significant. Also, a problem is legalism, because a lot of people never get past 10% because they say, that's all I have to do. That have-to thinking kills. It's death. You know what? How do you get past this stage? How do you grow your faith in this stage? You increase the percentage. How do you do that? Well, first figure the percentage you're giving. Take the amount that you give. Divide it by your gross income. And set a goal. You see, your journey to generosity involves four stages. It goes from waiting till my needs are met to giving as one, paying an obligation as one of my bills, to giving a percentage of my income. Something that happens, though, but when you go to looking at your income instead of your bills, you know what you see? You start seeing possibilities. When you look at the income, you think about what God can do. When you look at your bills, everything is going out. You just want to. When you look at your bills, you see giving as an expense. You tighten your fists. But when you give, when you look at your income and give the first portion, you open your hands. Because it goes from being an expense to an investment. And it's an investment in people that will be there, that will have a return in heaven when you get there. There's no other way that you can give and put on things on deposit in heaven except your investments in the kingdom of God on earth. But there's a fourth stage, and the only reason I have this here is so none of us think we've arrived. Many people give a percentage of their income. Believe it or not, there are some people who keep a percentage of their income. Have you ever heard of the reverse tithe? That's where you keep 10% and you give 90. Now, of course, all of us would have to make some major life changes, and that's hard. I've got a friend, I thought of a friend who does this. He goes to Iraq and he sets up feed mills. When I first heard that, I said, Paul, are you crazy? But he goes places, he goes to Thailand, Iraq, these places, and sets up businesses so that the locals can have honest work. And he lives a very modest lifestyle with a very large family. I stayed at his house a few years ago. The carpet was in shambles, but it didn't matter. They do without so much and give a very generous amount. They keep a tithe and give the rest. Well, the question for God is, if you want to explore the limits of God, how generous, what are they? Well, God's limitless. And whatever measure we choose, if when I ask him that question, I know it's going to be, Randy, whatever measure you would have chosen, I would have responded in kind. So how much of God do you want to experience? How do you take this generosity journey? Well, if you haven't given yet, just start. Pick an amount. If you're giving as one of your bills, switch to a percentage. Figure your percentage, set a goal. If you'd like to try the tithe, but you're afraid, you think that's just huge, we've got something that'll help. It's called the Tithe Challenge. And there's some details. The card's in your pockets, in the seat pockets. You take it out. You tithe for 3 months. And if God doesn't keep his promises, we'll give it all back. See, we're willing to bet. We're willing to put our money where God's mouth is. And he'll do anything so that you can experience more of him. So if the tithe, if you're afraid, we'll remove the fear with that guarantee. Because God says, test me and see. If you're willing to test him, we're willing to put the money back in that promise.